leading us in worship this morning. Man, that is my anthem song this morning. If you don't love that song, I don't know, something wrong with you. You need Jesus. Man, the reckless love of God. As a matter of fact, we've themed this morning's message in the name of that anthem, and we'll be doing it again, and maybe on the second time it'll hit you the right way. For the 107 is a series we've been doing for the last 7 weeks, and what we're trying to discuss is what is the purpose of church. And today I'm really only going to preach on like one thing. I'm going to give you one point. And what I'm going to try to do is distill down for all of us what church is supposed to be. Unfortunately, there's so many things that compete. They compete for our interest, and we tend to evolve away from what the main thing is. And this is true in all organizations. You start off with the right premise, and then if you're not diligent, if you're not ruthless, if you're not relentless, you start moving away from the main thing. And I think that we're going to see the contrast and the competition of religion and a real relationship with God, and how religion tends to corrupt what God created. And so as we dive into this morning's message, I want you to be thinking, like, what do you believe Christianity is all about? Like, if you could, like, distill it down into, like, two concepts, because I can, because Jesus did. If you could distill it down into two concepts, like, could your mind arrive at what Jesus taught us, that it's about loving God first and loving others second. And as you evaluate your Christianity this morning, is that how you prioritize your life, about loving God first and loving others second? Because as we talk about the 107, I never want us to misunderstand the primacy of God first. When we say it's all about the 107, we're saying that that's what God is about. So therefore, we join him in his effort. But reaching the 107 is ultimately to bring glory to God. And that is the way that he has self-prescribed that we can bring him the greatest glory, is reaching the next 107. And so I hope that as you start thinking about your faith, you would ask yourself, are you in alignment with the will of God? Are you in alignment with what Jesus died for? And so we're going to jump into a passage. And the phrase that we're going to be looking at this morning is leaving the 99. And as I jump into this text, I want to submit to you that most people know the story of the good shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. What I would submit most people do not know is the context that Jesus teaches that story. And I think that that might be enlightening and informative and add a depth to the story that we all already know. And so it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now, tax collectors and sinners, those are my people, all right? If you were raised outside of church, then you know what it's like to hang out with sinners, and you probably have some stories of when you were, well, kind of in that sinner crowd, right? Like, can I get an amen, any fellow sinners in the house, right? And it says that these people were naturally, like, had an affinity for Jesus. And so there's this strange juxtaposition, a bipolarness inside of us, that though we're sinners and broken, we have this attraction to find healing and wholeness. And so here are these sinners, and they're naturally attracted to Jesus. Though Jesus is pristine, and Jesus is perfection, and Jesus is righteous, while at the same time they're wrong and they're lost and they're broken, there's a mutual attraction that is going on here. And then religion steps in. It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This man mutters. We talked a couple weeks about it. It's like this crowd of Pharisees, they represent the establishment. Okay, they represent religion. They represent bureaucracy. And their favorite thing to do is allow rules to rival what God intends to be the most important thing. And I don't know if you've attended very long, But you will realize I am extremely anti-establishment. Anybody else in the house? I mean, like, and I'm not saying I want to advocate anarchy and breaking all the rules. I'm just saying when tradition in religion starts to compete with truth in reaching lost souls, whenever tradition begins to trump truth, and we're more aligned with the way we've done things all of our lives or the way some man taught us religion was supposed to be, whenever we get off the focus of God first and others second, then something is wrong. Something is, we've strayed from what God intended to be. And I want you to know that, man, I am so anti-establishment, and I want my freedom, right? I want my freedom inside of the gospel of Christ, and I want to do it the way that Jesus did it. And Jesus was constantly kicking Pharisees in the face. And I'm saying religion is the poison to a relationship with God, because religion will always elevate man and it'll always decrease the importance of God. And when we decrease the importance of God, the number one thing that will be lost immediately in the equation will be others. And somehow we'll make it about us doing all the right things and lifting ourselves up on a pedestal. That's what religion does. And in the midst of all that, we don't care about other people because it's about me. So Jesus is talking, and there's these sinners that are collecting and gathering around him, and the religious leaders, the elite, the establishment, are sitting there saying, I mean, if he was really God, would he associate himself with these people? If he was really God, wouldn't he separate himself? Wouldn't he lift himself above? Wouldn't he do like we do and just bask in the glory of his own self-righteousness? Jesus hears that, and if you ever want to see Jesus have a strong reaction to anything in the New Testament, I challenge you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only thing that Jesus hated was people who professed to be self-righteous and co-opted and corrupted what he intended to reach people. And by their co-option and their coercion, they were taking religion and subjugating people to a system of rules that only made them prisoners and did not set them free. Therefore, in the name of religion, leading people astray in the name of God. How terrible. How terrible to have a counterfeit faith. Jesus tells this story, and amazingly, Jesus can tell a 45-second story and unravel all of their self-righteousness. He says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep. Suppose you had 100 sheep and one of them went astray. One of them became lost. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And then when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, carries it back home, and watch, begins to tell everyone, my sheep, it was lost. And I went out there, and man, it was in the desert, it was on the side of a cliff, and somehow, some way, in the middle of the night, I heard the cry, I knew the voice, because it was my sheep. And I found it, I picked it up, and I carried it all the way back home. And it says, even the angels now rejoice whenever one lost sheep comes home and is found. But the pivot. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than, comparison, over 99, quotes, righteous people who do not need to repent. Imagine you could get to the point that you believed that because maybe you were raised in church, maybe because you've never done the sins that you deem are bad. And it's amazing how people always have a hierarchy to where their sins are not as bad as other people's sins. Have you ever noticed that when man creates the standard? Like, your sin is okay, but my sin is terrible. And wouldn't it be awful if God's own people, descendants down the Jewish line, took the law of Moses and constructed a man-made religion in which some people were acceptable in the sight of God purely based upon being in a certain circle, but had nothing to do with their repentance or their standing with God, wouldn't it be amazing if you took religion and by the religious rules that you yourself wrote, elevated yourself to the point that you believed that you were more right and they were more wrong, solely predicated on who you were and what brand you belonged to? That would be the recipe for disaster. And Jesus said that there is the one lost sheep, and that's who I'm going after. But these 99 professional pretenders that attended church every week but missed the mark on loving God first and loving others second, he said, I'm willing to leave the 99 to go after that one lost sheep. And so what I want to focus on and just preach one point this morning is if it were up to them, I want us just to camp out on this phrase, if it were up to them, and I want you to think about all of the scenarios that would play out in Jesus's interaction with all of these different scenarios in his earthly ministry that just spanned 3.5 years. If you took the 3.5 years chronologically, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you ask yourself every time there was an interaction with man-made religion and the real Jesus Christ, what would happen if the stories were up to them? How would things change if it had been up to them, the religious elite? And I would propose to you, I'm going to give you three this morning. If it were up to them, number one, how many miracles would have been missed? How many miracles would have been missed? In John chapter 9, there is this man that was born blind. And it says on the Sabbath day, which you have to catch this. In the Old Testament, they went to church on Saturday. New Testament, we go to church on Sunday. And so it was on the Sabbath, and there was a blind man who had never seen the sky, who had never seen the grass, never seen the mountain, never seen the beauty of anything that God's hand had created all of his life. And he encountered Jesus on his day, the Sabbath, okay? And he reaches down into the mud, puts it on this guy's eyes, and all of a sudden the man born blind was able to see. And the church shouted and said, amen, that the blind would be able to see. Now you would say that, right? I mean, you'd be obtuse, because who would ever be against a man born blind being healed even on God's day? But the Pharisees, they said, well, that's technically a work, and no man works on the Sabbath, because that's the technicality of the Old Testament. Therefore, Jesus healing a blind man from birth would actually be breaking our rules. Therefore, Jesus would be in sin. Therefore, Jesus would be unclean. Therefore, Jesus would need to come to us in order to repent, and then we would absolve him of his sins. Do you see what religion does? Let me give you just a baseline premise. It is never wrong to do the right thing. Never wrong. There's never a wrong time to do the right thing. But if you are deceived by religion, imagine you were going down El Dorado on the way to church today, and a single mom with 3 kids is there, broke down, hood up. Kids are out on the side, sweating to death. Mom is sitting there. You can see her frantically calling on the cell phone. And you drive by and say, no, I got to get to church. You tell me, what would Jesus do? Is it about getting something for you, or about helping someone that is broken along the way? You have my permission as your pastor. It is never a wrong time to do the right thing. If there's a God moment that is right in front of you, miss church and be Jesus. And the church said, amen, hallelujah. The blind man needs to see. The broken needs to find healing and wholeness. And I'm telling you, we walk through life with our blinders of religion on and we miss the entire point of the exercise. Oh, what would happen if it were up to them? So many outsiders would have never had an opportunity if it were up to them. There was a crazy man, demon-possessed, living in a graveyard that the people had tried to help, but they found out that there was a power that they did not possess that they needed in order to get him in his right mind. So many of us are trying to chain up and hold down some things that only God has the power and possession to fix. And I just want you to know that there was a story in John chapter 9. John chapter 4, there was this woman who was at the well, and she had been, check it out, in 5 marriages, 5 broken relationships. And anyone that's gone through a divorce in here, whether you are on the right side or wrong, it doesn't matter. We all lose in divorce, and the church said, 5. And she's out here at the well, 3 strikes against this woman. Number one, she was the wrong gender. In their culture, women were subservient to men, and as a man, I don't talk to her. Number two, she was the wrong race. They were Samaritans, and the Jewish people didn't like them. They didn't like the way they looked. They didn't like where they came from. There was generational animosity, so she was the wrong gender. She was the wrong race. And then, lastly, she was the wrong religion. She said, Jesus, we worship on this mountain, and you say that mountain. You know, which is it? And Jesus takes the sledgehammer of truth out, and he said, woman, he said, it's not about your mountain, and it's not about my mountain, the Jewish mountain. He said, there's coming a time where it's not about the place, it's about the person of God. It's not about religion, it's about the real relationship with God Almighty. And that's not about a place, that's not about a certain mountain, it doesn't belong to a certain people group or a certain brand. It has the opportunity to belong to every single sinner who comes to a place of repentance. But to the Pharisees, this woman would have been an outcast, and they would have said, why even bother with the conversation? If she's the wrong gender, the wrong race, the wrong religion, it's not even worth our time. Wouldn't it be terrible if there was a church that said a certain type of person wasn't allowed in the building? Wouldn't that be terrible? What if I told you when I was a young preacher, I preached in those churches? What if I told you I brought the fire down and preached? We all sing the song, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight, but not in this church. What's wrong? Can I get an amen in this house? What? There's not a gender. There's not a sin. There's not a color. There is nothing that should not be allowed in the house of God, so that they might hear the word of truth and have the same opportunity of grace as you did when you were lost in your sin. And the church said, amen. Every outcast deserves an opportunity at the grace of God. And if you don't believe that, you don't belong here. And I'll just say it out loud. Anyway, if it were up to them, every second chance would have been suffocated by religion. If you'll remember, there's my John chapter 9. There was this woman who was caught in adultery. Y'all remember this story? Now I'm gonna tell you what religion does. They bring this woman out, and they throw her on the ground in front of Jesus, and they say, you teach the law, right? You believe the Bible, right, Jesus? Well, the rule says, religion says, she deserves to die. And they're holding stones in their hand. Here, this woman laying on the ground, beaten, battered, tears in her eyes, and she knows what's getting ready to happen. The outcome has already been decided. Man, You know what religion does? Religion has a thirst for justice without the opportunity for mercy. It picks up the stone. Religion raises the rock and says, God, let me condemn them. God, let me condemn them. And here Jesus is. How in the world can he be justice and mercy all at the same time? And he says something to them that doesn't break the law, but at the same time offers an opportunity of mercy. And he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And stone by stone, you can hear them in your ears. They are echoing in the dirt. And it's the sound of mercy instead of justice. And this woman laying on the ground looks up and Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they're all gone. And he says, exactly, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Mercy won that day. And the church said, amen. If it were up to them, she would have died that day. But mercy stepped in at just the right time and said, but there's a chance. There's a chance. And I don't know what you're caught up in this morning, but I'm telling you, anyone holding a stone is self-condemning of themselves. Mercy always deserves a chance. If it were up to them, Jesus would have stayed dead, buried in a borrowed tomb. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that it's not up to them, it's up to him how the story ends. And on the third day, he got up. I'm so glad there is a on the third day, he got up and vanquished your three greatest opponents. It was 3-1, and it wasn't even fair. Death, hell, and the grave were defeated in one moment of his power as he stepped out of the darkness and into the light. They don't get to decide how his story ends. They don't get to decide how your story ends. The man that was born blind said, all I can tell you is I was once blind and now I see. The outcast says, I don't know what to tell you, but he knew every sin, but he cared more about my soul than he did about my sin. The woman caught in adultery said, I don't know how to explain it to you, but they were holding the rocks in their hands, and the next thing you know, I heard them falling, and this man named Jesus loved me more on my worst day than anyone else did on my best day. That's the love of God this morning, the reckless love of God. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But still, he comes for you. And as he walks out of the grave, he reminds you this morning that it was all for the one that had gone astray. He left the 99 in the establishment. He left the easy crowd that he could have followed the rules and the traditions, but he broke all the rules. He set aside all the traditions so that the truth could set us free. It's not religion. It's the real reality of Jesus Christ. And that's who it's about in this house. And that's who it should be about in your life. Therefore, we are all equal in sin in the eyes of God. And we all need grace to come and save us. And this morning, Jesus is recklessly setting everything aside so that he could reach your lost soul before it's eternally too late. Man, it's not up to them. It's up to him. Think about how many stories would have changed if it was up to them. If it was up to them, Moses would have never crossed over the Red Sea. If it was up to them, Joseph would have never made it into Pharaoh's palace. If it was up to them, I mean, you could go on and on through every story. Who are you giving power this morning? There's no man that's going to decide your fate. There is no woman that is going to decide you. There is no religious figure that is going to be in charge of your eternity. Wouldn't it be empowering this morning if it was just you and God? Wouldn't it be incredible if you invited God into your life and you surrendered to his power, his authority? In the New Testament, as Jesus sent the church out, he gives us a simple concept to understand. He said, all power and authority has been given to me by my Father. He said, therefore, I'm sending you out under my authority. He said, go into all the world, make disciples, reach, find the 107, find the one that has gone astray, and baptize them and teach them these things. So it gives us a two simple step process. Number one, you have to go up for your power in order to go out with your presentation. And if this church has gone up to receive its power, then I promise you sinners will keep walking through these doors. And as sinners walk through these doors, we're gonna love them right where they are. In the midst of the mess, we believe mercy deserves a chance. And the church said, amen. Stand up on your feet, and we are going to worship God this morning and his reckless love. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, believing that there are some sitting in this crowd today that need to feel that love again. God, they have made a mistake. Maybe they've even been caught in their sin. Maybe they've even felt the sting of religion and someone telling them somehow they weren't worthy and that they had gone too far. And God, your hand reaches down to the blind man and says, I can heal what man can't. Oh God, your love reaches down to the outcast and says, you may not be welcome at their table, but you're always welcome at mine. God, your hand reaches down to the woman in her worst day, God, in her worst day, and says, I love you in the midst of your mess. My mercy reaches out and says, you can have a second chance at the cross this morning. Would you worship that reckless love with me this morning?